Revelation chapter 21, let's look at the first eight verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, he shall be my son and daughter. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a remarkable series of passages that we enter in on now as we look at this. In the King James Bible, heaven is mentioned 582 times. The plural heavens are mentioned 133 times. Over 700 times through the scripture we hear heaven or heavens mentioned. There's a lot to say about heaven, but there's probably not a place that's more definitive than this. This is one of those places where God has given us a remarkable vision of our future and the things that lay ahead of us. And that's important because the Bible tells us that we should set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth, and that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered in the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him, but by his Spirit he's made these things real to us. I mean, we're looking at a city where the streets are made of gold. You know, gold is asphalt there. The walls are made of jewels. 1,500 miles square. Billions of people could be in there without rubbing shoulders. I mean, we're looking at an incredible thing. And either we're all completely out of our mind, or we have found the best thing imaginable. And obviously, it's the latter. I think sometimes when we think about heaven, I know before I was a Christian, I had these imagery in my mind from cartoons of standing on a cloud with a harp and feathers and a white robe and a halo with a little stick on the back holding it on. Well, I couldn't produce one that would stay up by itself. And just a strange idea of what heaven was all about. Well, how different it is to be a Christian and begin to put together in our hearts this imagery. Now, I'm not talking about visualization. Please don't anybody say that. I'm saying just imagine, not visualize, imagine what these scenes will be like, because they'll be incredible. And it's the place that we long for. You see, heaven, this scene, this city, this is the place that we were made for. We don't really fit anywhere else. Not only that, this is the place that was made for us. This is the place, when we get there, we'll agree with every color. We'll agree with every bit of imagery that's around us. We'll agree with everything that we sense. We won't be there for millions of years and say, you know, there's just one thing I wish he'd have done differently. No, that won't happen. It won't be in this scenario. Even the temperature will be right. You know, the weather's changing, and my wife and I are getting back into the routine. I walk by the thermostat, turn it down. She walks by the thermostat, turns it up. You know, we've been doing this for 18 years. I'm thinking there's got to be, you know, this is one of those marital problems that I guess you just bear because you're a Christian and it never gets resolved. I keep telling her, honey, I'm not going to walk around in a bathing suit. It's cold out. You can put a sweater on Alger, the rest of it's going to get cooler, you know. Well, in heaven, you know, it's one of the reasons it's going to be heaven because God controls the thermostat there. And what a wonderful, wonderful future we look forward to. And it's the only place we really fit. Now, you know, maybe in this life you have come through a horrendous home life of abuse, alcoholic parents, or sexually abused, whatever. Maybe you've never really known a dad or a mom. You haven't had the home that you would love to have had. Maybe you feel gypped as you think of maybe the home life other people have had, that you have a home life that has fallen and has been far short or never really had a home at all, possibly. But again, I want to remind you, you could have grown up like one of the Rockefellers with a silver spoon in your mouth and had the best of this world and gone to hell when you died. Better to have had a terrible struggle and allowed those pains somewhere along the line to have turned you to Christ, because that was not your home anyway. And none of us have a home here. And I had a great home. I grew up with fond memories. I think of the place. I think of the smells. I think of my mom and dad. You know, usually here third service. I grew up with a home I appreciated, and there was a sense of security, and there was a sense of warmth. There was a sense of love and acceptance. I grew up with those things, but those things pass away. You move on. You have to drive back to look at the old house. You know, that one generation passes on before us and either goes home to be with the Lord or leaves with a question mark, and we wish we knew where they were, or we know that they've definitely rejected Christ and gone to hell. I mean, nothing in this life lasts the way we want it to. So the truth is, we don't really have the home that we're longing for in this world. But I think if you've had a good home, it comes as close to this sense of a place that was for you and you being for a place. I personally hate to be away from home. You know, I look at McIntosh and some of these guys, I don't know how they do it. I don't want to travel all over the world. I like to be home. I like to be messing with my kids. I like to be with my wife. I like to be in the environment where I'm supposed to be. I love the holidays because I love to get a fireplace started in the fire and eat so much turkey that I feel like I've sinned and sit back and watch a football game. I mean, that's life, you know, and you're alive. I mean, this is just warmth. This is home. This is a good thing. But it's not really home. The scene that we look at here is what we're really yearning for in all of our hearts. Now, as Christians, we're privileged to know that. The shame of it is there are many people today who live totally for what happens between the cradle and the grave. Their entire life is focused on that time period, trying to make their first million early so they can retire and have some years, trying to eke the best out of this life. And the sad truth is probably the majority of humans that have lived for this world. And thank God that He has given us at least an ability to weigh the temporary against the eternal. I hope that we always remember that the things that we're really yearning for are not in this world. It keeps us from being mad at other people and claiming so much territory for ourselves. And, you know, even when we lose it temporarily, we regain our right mind again, because this is really what we're all longing for. This world is not our home. And more I'm reminded of that. Because there would have to be some major changes for this world to be our home. Now, there's going to be some major changes, so let's look at them here. And today, rather maybe than just trying to make a point, let's make some observations, maybe things that we can keep in our heart, because this is where we're all headed. First verse says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So very interesting. Some major changes. First of all, this. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Back in chapter 20, verse 11, where John saw a great white throne, and the one who's seated upon the throne, from whose face the very earth and the heavens fled away. No place was found for them anymore. Jesus said it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And you can find it throughout the scripture, in the Psalms, different places, that the heavens that now are will be rolled up like a scroll, like a vesture, they'll wear out, they'll be done away. Tells us, very interesting, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that the heavens and the earth that now are kept in reserve for fire, for judgment. And three times it uses the Greek word as it describes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 on for about five or six verses. Three times it says the elements themselves will be loosened, luo, that what's going to happen is it's ultimately going to be released, that God right now is keeping it all together. He sustains and maintains all of it. It says by Him in Colossians, all things consist, they hold together. A point in time comes when God no longer holds it together. He just releases it all. And the entire universe, all that exists, turns into one big nuclear explosion. all just incinerates in flame, and all is gone, and there's nothing. Not time, not space, not universe, no anything, nothing. It's all going to pass away. Now, there are some who say that what God's going to do is renovate the present heavens and earth. Like it's a fixer-upper or something. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe you put on a new coat of paint, you burn down the old place, build a new one, and the foundations are old, but the rest of the stuff you can see is new. No, I don't believe that at all. It tells us, and you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens," plural, "and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." A very interesting thing about the passage, and then in 66:22 in different places, it uses the word, "I create a new heavens and new earth." It's the word bara. It's the word that's used, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It means to create something from nothing. It never means renovate. It means to create something from nothingness. And the idea is God is going to incinerate and destroy and cause to pass away with fire. And it says the present heaven and earth are reserved for that. And then it says he's going to create from nothing a new heavens and a new earth. So you and I, as his sons and daughters, will have the privilege of standing by God Almighty and hearing his voice say, "Let there be a new heavens and a new earth. Let there be light. Let the firmament be separated from above the heavens, below the heavens." Whatever he does, let the earth bring forth its plant life. Let it bring forth. You and I will be witness to a scene much like the scene in Genesis 1 where God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. We will be there and watch this, through his creative power, be spoken into existence and be formed before our eyes. What a privilege. It's unimaginable. Now it tells us a few things about this new system. It says there's no sea there. Now, if you're a surfer, I don't want you to get it depressed. This is going to be heaven. There'll be better stuff there. Power sailing. You'll be able to surf. Thought surfing is what we'll do. You won't need water. There's no sea. Well, what that tells us is interesting changes. Now, 70% of the Earth's surface is covered with water. There are 330 cubicle. Million miles. 330 million cubical miles of ocean, of water, on the earth. That's unimaginable. Daily upon the earth, 1.5 trillion tons of rain falls per day. Evaporation, lightning, clouds. 1.5 trillion tons of rain fall daily to keep this present hydro system working so there can be life. Well, it seems that in this new heavens, a new earth, it's no longer a hydro system. You remember when Jesus, in Luke 24, he's raised from the dead, and the disciples think they're seeing a ghost, and he says, "Touch me, feel me, handle me. Doth the spirit have flesh and bone?" He doesn't say flesh and blood, because his blood was drained out. No longer a hydro system. The resurrected body is spirit drive and not blood drive. Able to pass through walls, the fuel is much better than carbon-burning system with blood that we're using today. And evidently the horses that we find in these scenes, they're not blood drive either. They're spirit drive. We should know that because they're flying. We don't see any of that going on now. This is a new system for the horses too. Today the hydro system is obvious in the trees around us, sucking up the moisture out of the ground with roots and up through the cambium and producing the leaves and so forth. None of that, it seems. There are going to be trees, but evidently they don't need roots, or are they just kind of hovering? Are they beautiful? Are they turquoise and orange and yellow and just kind of reaching out, floating in the air over the new heavens and the earth? They don't need to suck water out of the ground. I'm sure they have something prettier than roots hanging out the bottom. What will it be like? It's hard for us to imagine as we look at this and think of how things will change. Imagine John on Patmos. He was probably glad to hear there'd be no sea. He was stuck on an island for a while. We imagine that this new earth is going to be vastly larger than the earth that we know today. Now, there'll be rivers, but no seas. No landmass is separated. No separation. The city that we'll read about next week is 1,500 miles squared in a cube. That's relatively the size of our present moon. So it seems to describe it descending and coming on this new earth. Now, the earth at the present size could not rotate with the moon on it. It would go off its axis, it would spin out. Evidently, this new earth is so huge and so beautiful, so tremendous, that this huge city coming down doesn't even affect the way that it works. Incredible scene. Vastly different than what we're experiencing today. Now, verse 2, it says, I saw. And John says, I, John. You know, he's going to see the holy city descending, coming out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. And it so overwhelms him that he's got to make sure to tell us, because he thinks if he just told us and didn't mention it was him, that we wouldn't believe. He has to say to us, I, John, fisherman, apostle, old guy. I, John, I saw with my own eyes this city coming down. And he calls it the holy city. Now that tells us things are going to be different too. Imagine those two terms going together today. Holy and city. I can't even imagine what a holy city would be like. We know one of the things that are different today, you know, so much of the trouble we face is in the inner city. It's such a troubled area. In all of our major cities across the country, you hear about the troubles in the inner city. Well, in this city, the closer you get to the middle, the better things get. Because that's where the throne of God and of the Lamb is. The inner city is the place where everybody wants to be. It's the best place to be. It's the place where the blessings are. Vastly different from what this world is giving to us today. A holy city. It says, I saw it come down from God out of heaven. And it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So no, it isn't just prepared, it's adorned. You know, Jesus said in John 14, you know, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So the idea is, he's been preparing this place. And this place now, in this scene, it's complete. It's finished. It's prepared. It's ready. But not only is it prepared, it's not just functional beyond imagination. It is also adorned. It's prepared and it's beautified. You know, a bride doesn't want to come walking down the aisle with grease all over her hands and curlers and, you know, a cigarette and a cup of coffee. Where is he? You know, we just seen him run out the side door. You know, a bride wants to be prepared and adorned. And it says this city is like a bride prepared and adorned. It's been beautified. It reflects and refracts light on every surface. It is beautiful beyond imagination. It isn't just that it's functional. The beauty is unspeakable. Now you see, one of the things that sets us aside from the beast, from the cat and the dog and the donkey, the bull, is you and I have the ability to look at a painting and say, wow, that is really beautiful. Look how realistic that is. You know, a dog doesn't sit there and think, oh, look at that. I like the strokes of his brush, you know. Look at that. Or, you know, we have this ability to appreciate beauty and majesty. So this city is not just prepared and completed functionally. It's also adorned. It's beautified in every way. What a scene. And it says, I heard a great voice out of heaven. Now, this is the last of the great voices in the book of Revelation. So we'll take note of it because it's the last one. Something very important. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice it says this. Behold, this is what the great voice from heaven is saying to John. Consider this and to us. Consider, behold, the tabernacle of God, notice, number one, is with men. Number two, he will dwell with them. Second time it says with. And they shall be his people. God himself shall be, here it is again, with them. I got a feeling he wants to be with us, you know, as we read through this verse. As his name is Emmanuel, God with us. And certainly this is where it comes to its fullness. The tabernacle of God's an interesting phrase because it says he will dwell. That word dwell is the same word as tabernacle. He will tabernacle with them. Very interesting word, particularly for John to use. Because as he wrote his gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know those verses as he starts. Nothing was made without him that was made. You know, all things were made through him. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. He goes on. But then in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt, that's our word, tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says that when Christ took on a human frame, that He tabernacled, He tented. That was Him taking on a tent, a frame, a tabernacle. And it says here, the tabernacle, the tent of God, is with men. And He will tent or tabernacle with them and be their God. They shall be His people, and He will be with them. It's telling us, I believe, that He'll be there in our midst with us. And when we imagine heaven, again, it's not an ethereal place. We talked about it before. It isn't like you're going to say, "Oh, Mom, it's good to see you," and go, "Oh," and run right through her. When Jesus rose from the dead, He said to His disciples in their doubt, again, "Touch me and feel me, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone." They experienced this. Mary Magdalene held on to Him. He had to say to her, "Let go of me." And when you see your loved ones in heaven, you'll experience this. It will be real. It will be an embrace. Not only that, but He will wear His tabernacle with us forever. You will be able to embrace Him. Now that raises some questions, by the way. In the incarnation, He took on a human frame that He will stay in throughout eternity. Well, if He's got a physical frame, will the new heavens and new earth be characterized by an eternity of timelessness or eternal time without end? There must be time and space if there's physical frame. I don't know. I'm asking a question. Lots to think about, huh? And we know that we're going to be like Him. First John says when we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. And I imagine that's good news. That's somewhere, it seems, around 30. Doesn't that sound good? I see some of the seniors here smiling. Yeah, I'm smiling. Oh, to be 30 again. Some of you will grow up, some of you will grow down. Now, I'm just taking a shot. This is not doctrine. Don't say this is what Pastor Joe teaches. I'm just saying this is what I think. Adam and Eve, when they were created in an adult state. God told them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. They were adult, and I got a feeling it was somewhere around 30. Joseph, when he began to reign over Egypt, was 30 years old. The priests and the Levites, to assume their office, had to be 30 years old, it tells us in Numbers. And you and I will be priests and kings. Tells us that David was 30 years old when he took the throne. Luke 3:23 tells us Jesus, being about 30 years old, entered His public ministry. And we know, it tells us in Philippians 3:21, that our bodies will be fashioned like unto His glorious body, which is 33 and a half years old. So what I'm trying to say again is 30-something's an eternal state, not a TV program. This is 30-something is what we're all going to be forever. And I'm looking forward to it. Some of you who are older, 60, 70, that have sent on a spouse, you get to heaven, you see some beautiful gal, 30 years old, think that she's flirting with you, saying, "Hi, honey." Or some muscular guy, say, "Who are you?" "It's me, your husband." Then you'll know you're in heaven, right? Now what about the kids? I don't know about the kids. I know this. Don't be worried. If you're pregnant, you don't spend eternity in your third trimester. I know that. It's not one. What about small children we've sent ahead? Are they already, did we miss those formative years? Miss the terrible twos? I don't know that. I know that God is God there and can make His own rules. It would be just like Him to let us, you know, we're going to be 30 forever, so it'd be just like Him to let us enjoy some of those years. I don't know. I know Moody, on his deathbed, said to his son as he was passing, "If this is death, I'm not afraid. There's no shadow here." And his son said, "Dad, no, you're not dying." He said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I can see the children's faces. This is my coronation day." So what a day that will be to be gathered there. Loved one to loved one, friends. What a scene. What a day. And as I look at God Almighty upon the throne, saying, you know, that he will be with us. I'm amazed at the first act that's described here. You know, I mean, if I was God, terrible thought, perish the thought, but I'm just saying, you know, I think of those verses, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You know, that might be the first thing I'll do. Okay, let's get this over with, guys. Everybody on your knees, you know. Now, the interesting thing, it says him, it says, the first thing it says here is he will wipe the tears away from our eyes. That's the first thing he's going to do. I mean, how many times have you had a small kid sitting in the bathtub with a fever, you know, going, and you're thinking, oh, Lord, give me the fever, you know, oh, Lord, you know, and you have that, you know, how many times through eternity has God looked at his children and with disease or suffering or hardship and watched the tears? It says he's kept record of them and desired that he might be able himself just to interrupt human history for that one person and wipe their tears away. And he's watched thousands of generations of believers struggling with what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. You know, why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why is there this great injustice? Well, it says here the first thing he's going to do, the first thing that God Almighty is going to do, that it lists here in his list of things he's going to do, is he's going to wipe the tears away from you. He's not going to send an angel. You're not going to get there and there's going to be 23,000 angels with puffs. Okay, everybody line up, you know. No, he said God's going to do it himself. He doesn't want to give anybody else that right to be between him and his kids. He himself is going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. First thing mentioned. You may be shedding them now. These things are written for you, for us. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Your translation may say distress. I'll be glad to get rid of both. For the former things, all that stuff, has passed away, never to exist again. It's gone. And he that sat upon the throne, now John's hearing, first he hears a great voice from heaven, now the one seated upon the throne talks to John. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, or consider this, I make all things new. And then he talks to John, God talks to John. He says to me, write, for these words are true and they are faithful. Remarkable scene as I look at this. God says to John, John, write. Personally talks to John. John, write these things down. I'm the one who's going to wipe the tears. I'm the one who's going to be with them. No angel. They're never going to be put off again. Everybody who's prayed through the centuries thinking, God, you seem so far away. Finally, the day's going to come. They're going to see my heart. I'm going to be with them. They're going to be with me. They're going to be my sons and daughters. John, write it down. John, we're closing the record here. I'm signing off. Write this stuff down. God speaking directly to John. Imagine that. God speaking directly to you saying, write. Write it down, John. I want them to know, you know. And he says, because these words are genuine, they're dependable, is the sense. They are genuine. There's so many things in this world that are not dependable. He says, these things, John, are dependable because this is what he wants. You know, if you don't know Christ today, what do you think God wants from you?
I don't want to turn to God because then I've got to give up sex, I've got to give up alcohol, I've got to give up drugs, I've got to give up gambling. Ah.
What do you think he wants from you, God Almighty? Does he want your fun? Does he want your money? You got something he wants and he's determined to get it from you and you're not going to give it to him? What he wants from you is you. What he wants is to be with you. It says our sin has separated us from God. If you don't know him, it's your sin that separates. He's made a way for you to be forgiven. All he wants from us is us. He doesn't have anything that, you know, there's nothing that we have that he wants to get from us. He wants us. He wants our well-being. He wants us in eternity without sin, without sorrow, without suffering, without tears. He loves us. He knew he was signing off. And he was saying to John, write these things down, John. Put this book of Revelation in their hands. Thousands of years from now, they're going to sit in a meter factory and they're going to read. I don't want it to be written down. I want them to know that I'm as homesick as they are. You know, I hate to go away and leave my kids. I remember being in Jerusalem when Reagan bombed Libya, and I just felt so far from home. I thought, you know, if this turns out bad, I can't walk home. There's like this Atlantic Ocean in the way. And you, all of a sudden you feel very far from home. So when I have to go somewhere, you know, I go in the rooms. And I would want them to know, you know, no matter what you hear, no matter what happens to me, I loved you guys. I loved you with all of my heart. I loved you every day of my life. I thought about you every single day of my life. Every day of my life, I wanted to be there with you. I came into your rooms while you were asleep. I looked at your faces. I pulled up your covers and I tucked you in. I made sure you were warm. I prayed for you when you didn't know I was there. And I kind of get a sense of this pathos here as he says, John, write these things down. I want them to know. Put the record in their hands. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a city. No sorrow, no tears. I personally will be involved with the healing of their hearts, with the wiping away of their tears, with the fulfillment of the thirst that's in every one of them. I'm going to be with them. And these words are genuine and dependable, John. They can build their lives on these things. And you see, it's the thing that set aside Abel. It's the thing that set aside Abraham. It's the thing that set aside Joseph and Moses and Daniel and John. It's the thing that set aside every man and woman through the centuries, that in their hearts there was a city they longed for, whose builder and maker was God. And it made them wise and it made them separate. And it made them long for home. And it's the same thing God desires for all of us. He says, John, write it down. And give it to them. Write, for these words are true. And they are faithful. He said unto me, it is done. Very interesting phrase. They have come to pass and stand accomplished is what it says. You know, see, he's going to say here, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, attesting to the deity of Christ. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. The reason God can say these words are genuine, they're faithful, and the reason he can make this statement, it is done, it's been brought to completion, it stands accomplished. All of this that's still a dream to us that we look forward to, God says it's already accomplished, it's already done. He's the God that calls things are not as though they were. And he says, because I'm the Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end. I've already been there. I've already seen it. I've seen the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. John, write it all down. It will come to pass. It is surer than heaven and earth that stand today. And then there's an invitation. To anyone who's thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Anybody who's thirsty. The Greek word is undeservedly. Let him come and drink of the water of life undeservedly. That's offensive to some of us. You know, it says in Proverbs, contention cometh only by pride. And I think it's the pride in the heart of man that keeps him from God, because to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for life, we have to come undeservedly. We can't come and say, okay, you know, Lord, I understand you need to do 90% of this, but I've kind of got 10% of my life together. So if you'll just do your... No, you come with nothing. Come and drink of the water of life freely. It isn't even like if you had to, you know, if you had money, you could not never have the amount that was needed to buy eternal life. And even if you had the amount, you wouldn't be worthy to buy it. The idea is the only way that anyone can come to Christ is undeservedly, not deserving a single thing, and receive of His love and forgiveness freely, without deserving it. Now let me tell you something. What a relief that is. I remember getting saved, and it was so wonderful to be a zero. I had tried for so long to be something. I mean, if I played football, I'd have double zeros on my... That would be my number. If I get three on, put one on the bottom, five zeros. It was such a relief to realize, Lord, I'm nothing, and you love me. I bring nothing to the bargaining table. I have not a single thing I can offer you to pay for my salvation. Lord, I'm a zero. And he says, anybody who's thirsty can come drink undeservedly. And that's the only way we can drink. And I encourage you today, if you don't know Christ personally, it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter whether there's blood on your hands. Doesn't matter the lies and the deceit. Don't think you need to get your life together first. You will never get it together. You come with all your garbage. You come with all your pain. You come with all your sin. You come the way you are and you ask forgiveness of Jesus Christ and you drink undeservedly. Because he says, anyone who overcomes, verse 7, shall inherit all these things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Anybody, and the overcoming, we're already told in Revelation, is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That's why he's saying, come and drink undeservedly. And by coming to Christ for forgiveness, though you don't deserve it, coming and confessing your sins, asking him to forgive you, that is becoming an overcomer, as far as the Bible's concerned. It is by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John, how have we overcome the world? Even by our faith, he says. So before you leave here today, if you don't know Christ personally, you need to make that decision. There are two decisions, to accept or to reject Jesus Christ. You see, verse 8 begins with the word but. Because sad to say, heaven is not for everyone. Verse 8 says, but the fearful. Now that doesn't just mean being afraid or we'd all be out. It's cowardly. And it's attached to the idea of being sinful. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers. This is any kind of immorality, includes homosexuality, sex outside of marriage. You know, the church today, some denomination may be giving people license, saying there's justice, love, and it's okay, homosexuality is fine, all this. Well, when you get to heaven, you're going to have to try to prove that that denomination has more authority than God Almighty, because in his word he said, they ain't getting in. He's just calling simply for repentance, the owning of sin and coming to drink undeservedly, because those who demand to stay in their own position, it says, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, which is the using of drugs again, idolaters, which kind of takes everybody else in above that, all liars, or literally deceivers, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So remarkably, he gives us this choice. What a great contrast. And isn't it amazing that people don't make that decision? You share Christ's love with your friends and your relatives, and you think, what in the world is wrong? If you said to any of them, okay, look, here's a Yugo and here's a Rolls Royce. Pick one. You know, here's a shack on a river, and here's a mansion in Beverly Hills. You Jews, they would make a choice. You know, here's some old rags that you can have to wear, or here's Lord and Taylor. Go and help yourself for anything you want. They would make a choice. But you say to them, here's heaven, here's forgiveness, here's joy, here's no sorrow, here's no pain, here's no emptiness any longer, forgiveness, eternal life, and here is earth, suffering, hell. You choose. And they go, I'm not sure. You know, I don't know. You know, and you think, what is wrong with your brain? Well, the Bible says this. It says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ doesn't shine in their hearts, because to them it's still all story. You know, Satan is a little guy with a pitchfork on a tuna fish can, and God isn't real, because if he was, there wouldn't be starving people in the world, and Satan has made it all into some kind of a sham, you know, and they feel sorry for you poor, you know, narrow-minded, fundamental Christian who happened to be looking forward to heaven, and, you know, they get in that frame of mind. Well, and isn't it remarkable? The choice that's set out by God Almighty, and how many don't avail themselves of that choice. And it's sad to say that Jesus' assessment is broad as the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. I'm going to challenge you. If you're sitting in this room today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have got to think. You could be anywhere this morning. And yet you're here. And you're hearing those words because God loves you. You're looking at a scene in heaven. Unthinkable, incredible. And the invitation to anyone, you can come, undeserving. Or the contrast is set out. To reject Christ, to go your own way. And the lake that burns with fire forever and ever, with the brimstone. Your choice. I challenge you. And those of you who are walking with the Lord, just read ahead. These chapters will blow your mind.